If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I would like for you to think about some of the things that we discussed this morning and about the will of God as it relates to our theme for this year, and that is knowing God's will. And then we're going to go into some thoughts that pertain to, more specifically, some of the things that people ask themselves quite a bit, and that is, well, what is God's plan for me? What is it that God has specifically assigned for me that maybe in some cases he hasn't assigned for somebody else to do or to be? And I think there's something to be said for understanding what this question it is that the rich man gives or asks of Jesus here in this text in Matthew chapter 19 verse 6, where he says, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It's almost as if to say, what is it that God's really got in mind for me to do anyway? There's got to be something special that he is assigned for me, some wonderful plan that he's got for me that I'm not too sure what it is yet, but I'm trying to figure this out. Has he got something in mind for me that maybe hasn't gotten in mind for somebody else, or is it just the same thing as everybody else is doing? I don't know what it is that he wants me to do. Just tell me. Just give me some kind of indication. Give me some kind of sign. I want to know what great plans God's got for me, and I must tell you, that God's great plans for everybody. Every single one of us, God's got great plans for us. It may not necessarily be what you may be thinking, though. That may be the difficulty that people have with knowing God's will, is that when they ask this question about what is God's great plans for me and what is it that his will is for me, they might think that something out of the ordinary, like they're supposed to be the next CEO of Cell Phones Incorporated or something, or they're supposed to be the next fastest runner that ever ran a 100 meter dash, or maybe they think they're going to be the next president of the United States, or maybe they're going to be the next this or the next that, or maybe they're supposed to be assigned this thing to do and that thing to do. Maybe that's what they're thinking about God's great plans for them. And that's maybe similar to what you got here with what this man asked. Well, I think there's something to be said for thinking that this idea of God's great plans is some kind of predestined concept, that there's something that is going to be done, good or bad, that's going to happen, and I don't know what it is, but I'd like to know. It'd be nice if God would kind of put this out here in front of me and kind of give me some ideas about, am I going to go to college? Or am I going to go to this college versus that college? Or am I going to get married? Is it going to be this person or that person? Am I going to live over there, or am I going to live over here? Is it that city or that town in that country? Am I going to have a lot of land? What is it that God's got in mind for me anyway? I'm trying to figure out what God's will is for me. As if to say, God's got it lined out there somewhere. I've got to be the one that's kind of figured out. It's all kind of somewhere. It's going to be somewhat coincidental that he's going to put this all there in front of me. I'm going to see that sign. It's going to click and say, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's exactly what God's got in mind for me. Well, let me just ask you a question right here. Do you believe that Judas knew that he was the guy that was supposed to betray Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I mean, he knew that he was the guy. There was no way he could change that. There was no way he could get around that. It was always set in motion. He was the guy by name. He was the guy by whatever it was. The day he was born, that was what God's will for him to be. He was going to be the one to carry that out. Or was he just the one that carried out the will of God in bringing about the death of his son Jesus, through whom all of us would be saved, and then be redeemed through his blood, and him being raised the third day, and bring hope and victory to every man and woman that ever dies. Did he just happen to be the one that would do that and fall into line with all that God asked of him to do and put in motion what needed to be done? Interesting question, isn't it? I don't believe Judas really knew he was the guy. He just followed right along with all that God had in mind from the very beginning. Well, let me ask you this. When it comes down to God's will and God's plan, if he's got all these details laid out for you in your life, then are you capable of deviating from that plan? For example, if God had in mind that you're supposed to be a lawyer and then you turn out to be a doctor, who messed up here? Or let me say this. You wanted to be a doctor, and then you went through the school and said, I don't want to go through all that. I'd rather be a teacher. You went through all the degrees that you had to change your major. Next thing you know, you became a teacher, and you started saying it. You became a teacher, and then you ultimately became a principal. If you think that God had in mind that you should be a doctor and you changed to be a teacher and a principal, or that you're a lawyer and you changed to be a doctor, does that mean you've gone against God's will? And you'll be punished because you went against God's will. And you deviated from his plan of what his purpose was for you, and you didn't follow his will. Is that what we're dealing with when we're talking about God's great plans for me? Or is that just a matter of the choice that I've used in my mind through all the things that I've been able to do and understand about seeing that, oh, I don't need to be a nurse. I can't stand all that stuff. I'd rather be a teacher. Or instead of being a teacher, I'm going to be a nurse because I like to help people recover from their illnesses and from their pains and agonies. There was a young lady, I should say a mother of this young lady, who entered into this town. She took her daughter to worship service to the church where she hoped that she would worship, and the mother told the preacher and said, I need your help in trying to find a man for my daughter. That's the way she stated. I need a man for my daughter, okay? Well, okay, the preacher kind of went along with this and said, okay, I understand what you're saying. You want a boyfriend for your daughter. A couple of weeks after that, the preacher addressed this young lady and said, are you interested in dating anybody, or have you dated anybody? And she said, oh, no. She said, I believe that God is going to put in front of me this man that he has assigned that I will spend the rest of my life with, and I don't know who it's going to be, but I believe God's going to just put this man right there in front of me, and he's going to be the man that I'm going to marry. And he just let her say all that she wanted to say. A few weeks later, the mother of this young lady came back to worship there at the services. And the preacher came up to her and he said, I've got some bad news for you. You will not have any grandchildren. Now you think about that. This young lady was looking for some kind of, I don't know what it was, some kind of sign of, this man's going to just walk right in front of her, and he will be the guy that will ask her to go out on the date, be the man that would be the one that would be her husband. And I think sometimes that's the tendency for some of us to think about these ideas of God's plans, that maybe all these things are right there in front of us. And it shows us this is God's will. Tell that to a mother that just had a bullet go through their house and kill their 6-year-old boy and say that's God's will. Tell that to a family whose house has been torn off the foundation through a tornado and killed the husband that was in that house. Tell them that's God's will. Tell them that the God's will was when there was this man that entered violently into a church building and riddled the whole building full of bullets and killed several people that were in it. Tell them that. And see if that really meshes with what you see the scriptures discuss and emphasize about the will of God. See if all those make sense, and if you can really balance that out and make it work to where you understand it very truly and understandably to the point that you say, no doubt that's God's will. there is a tendency to think that this idea of God's plans for us is almost like it's a GPS, that when we plug in this address, that when this GPS says turn left, go down here and turn right, go down 3 miles and then you turn on this road. We almost think that this is the way God's got it all laid out for us. It's just like a GPS. All we got to do is follow the directions. Here's a problem that exists with that. Not all GPSs know where you're going. What's going to happen when you get to the point of going through the GPS and you get to the wrong destination? Well, the GPS told me this is where I'm supposed to be. And that's, in essence, the same thing with people when they talk about God's plan, as if to say, this is what it's supposed to be. There are two things we got to think about. Besides the things that I mentioned this morning about God's will, in its sovereign will, in its revealed will, and the desired will of God, let's put another one in here. Let's talk about your free will in connection with that. The free will that finds itself either doing what God has chosen to be done, or you go against what God wants to be done. You make the choice. It's your free will, and you put your ideas, your thoughts, or your will. You remember the song that Darren read, led us in just a moment ago about our will changing over into the will of God? Sometimes those things don't work, and they're not parallel with each other. Sometimes we're for God, and sometimes we're against God. So, but God allows us to choose whichever we want to do. It's free will, we call it. We are not made robots. We're not steering in certain directions. There's not a remote control that God's got in his hand. He's saying, okay, you're going to go left, you're going to go right, you're going to go here, you're going to go there, you're going to get this job, you're going to get this person to marry. All those kind of things is all laid out for you. It's by free will and by choice. Here's a scary thing, though. The free will is what we are most uncertain about. It is the fearful part that God is giving us the choice to decide what needs to be done. The fear of making the wrong decision, the fear of making a mistake, the fear of sinning, is what we have difficulty with regarding that free will. We find ourselves fearing the fact that we may not go right along with what God says for us to do. That is kind of scary, isn't it? The reason sometimes that exists is because we are ignorant of what God's will is. That's why that fear exists, to the point that we're real uneasy about the decision to be made because we think we're going to make a mistake. We don't know. We have no idea what God wants done. And that's all due to laziness. We are not reading. We are not studying. We're lazy. We have no ability to make decisions. We have no direction which we're going to take. That's very similar to what I'm seeing a lot of young people do. They have no sense of direction. They can't make a decision. They can't make the choices, because in many cases the choices have been made for them, therefore they're not given responsibility to make the decisions with all the information they've got. They've not been informed anything. They don't read, they don't study, they don't know. And therefore they're afraid they're going to make the wrong mistake. And they'll come up and think, well, I don't know. I don't think God really wanted me to do this. And I don't really know what God's will is. It's very important to know, when we talk about this will of God, there's something that we need to learn back in the beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 2, where God gave this assignment to Adam and Eve, as it states in verse 15 and 16, to dress and keep the garden. Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Verse 16, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You have God's will, his revealed will, that says you dress and keep the garden. You have his revealed will that says of the tree in the middle of the garden you will not eat. Therefore, man needs to understand, you got to avoid this tree. You got to avoid the tree, because that's God's will for you, to avoid the tree in the middle. Chapter 3, when you get down to what goes on in chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 6, when the serpent comes to Eve, tempts her with the things that this fruit will give to her, especially verse 5, knowing good and evil, and God, being like God, then she takes of this forbidden fruit, and then she has gone against God's will. She made the choice to do it. God's desire was that she follow his will. As a result of that, follow with me. The free will of the woman and of the man transgressed the pleased will, the desire will of God, which was revealed that says, do not eat it. And as a consequence of that, they die. Which is also the will of God. Because he stated that earlier, that in the day you eat it, you will surely die. And let me add another part of God's will that we talked about this morning in verse 15, where it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There you have the sovereign will of God in the beginning, before the world was ever made, that he was going to bring about redemption for man. Now that sovereign will is revealed to say, I'm going to bring hope to you in redemption. And as we go through the Bible, through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, then we begin to see how that this will, the sovereign will of God, works its way into the workings of man's choice of doing what he does. So man's got a free will to do what he does, but that sovereign will of God is also going to play a part in this. It has a lot to do with God's desire and God's revelation. So the free will of man's got something to do with the plan that God has for you and for me. One thing that must be understood is that it will never, ever go against what God says will be done. We will never, ever go against it. It will always be his will that will be done above all things. But there's this question, though. What are God's plans for you? What are God's plans for me? I'm going to give you four things to think about that may very well help along the way to understand what God's plan or God's will is for you. That way you get to know God better. First thing is, do what is consistent with the revealed will of God. Kind of goes along with what we talked about this morning. Whatever is revealed of God, you go by that and do that. What's consistent with God's will is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand the thing that is good. You've got God's will in not stealing and God's will in working. You choose if you want to steal. You choose if you want to work. God's will is going to work either way. But it's very important to know that what's consistent with God's will is doing what he said for you to do. Just like Mark 16:16 that we talked about this morning. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. Now let's put that to the test just a minute. If you decide in your marriage you want to move out of it and you want to move into another marriage with some other person, some other man, some other woman, then what would you be doing? You would be taking your free will and going against the consistent will of God to stay married, like Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, what God joined together, let not man put asunder. Therefore, if you remained married, you will be blessed through the fact that you committed yourself eternally so, till you die, with this man or this woman that you said, I do to. If you decide that you want to get out of it by the choice of your free will, you would be going inconsistently with what God says, and you would be punished as a result of that. Because you'd be involved in adultery, you see. But here is the biggest difficulty with understanding what's consistent with God's will when it comes down to something that I don't like or a relationship that I don't want to be a part of anymore, like a marriage that I'd rather get somebody else. And that is the second point up here. I believe that God would want me to be happy. And what we do is we insert the idea of happiness into the will of God, and it becomes inconsistent with what God says, and we devote ourselves to a preference of our joy, our happiness, our feelings, what we think, what we want. The question I've got is, where did people come up with that? Biblically, where in the Bible did people come up with the fact that God wants me to be happy? I do know it's in the Declaration of Independence. It is one of those things that we are endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I guess that's where they get that from. But biblically, scripturally, God does not necessarily want me to be happy. That's not His will. If we turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, you will notice with me in verses 14 to verse 16 what it is that God's will is. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance, but like as He who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God's call, God's will for us, is that His plan is that we be holy. Holy, not happy, holy. Being holy brings about a byproduct of joy or of happiness, because we are finding ourselves exactly within what's consistent with what God's will is for my life. Being holy. Here's the thing, though. Being holy will demand from me a sacrifice to give up something in order that I be this. Which in some cases means I'm going to have to give up what makes me happy, what makes me feel good, and what I get so much pleasure out of doing. I will have to in some cases sacrifice that in order that I fulfill the consistent plan of God to be holy. And that's a problem for a lot of people. Especially if their mind is set on being happy rather than being holy. If you work at a liquor store and you realize they pay you a lot of money and they give you a lot of benefits and they give you a lot of hours and you realize all those things and all of that's making you happy, but you realize the cons and the negatives of that is all the things that you're doing for all these other people that you're selling it to, as well as the possibility of the temptation that you will get as a result of going against God's will of starting drinking and drunkenness and all those things that pertain to that. If it's a matter of your happiness, you'll stay with that job. But if it's a matter of holiness, you'll probably change, which will be consistent with what God would rather you do. There are instances in life where we find ourselves in places with people, in jobs, in relationships where we know there's spiritual problems that are not consistent with what God's plans are for me to be, because it produces within me certain attitudes, certain behaviors. I say certain words, I do certain things that I should not be doing. As a result of that, people will say, well, what is the will of God regarding that? Well, look and see what kind of attitudes, what kind of words, what kind of behavior you should have as an individual in those relationships. And if you see there's a spiritual problem with that, there's a good possibility you're going to have to get out of that if it's going to be consistent with God revealed within His Word. Or, if it's your happiness, you'll stay right where you are because of the benefits, because of the money, because of the time, because of all the many things that you're given, because of that. There will be no sacrifice, as holiness in many cases requires, but it will all be for your pleasure and all be for your enjoyment. That means more than anything in the world. Let me let you read with me some passages in the New Testament that talk about the will of God. First of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. The consistency with the will of God is your holiness, which is in that text, abstaining from fornication. Some very specific things God gives in His Word that says, this is His will for my life. There's some negative things there, though. But I think there's also some very good things to say. God wants my holiness. Next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Giving thanks is what's consistent with God's will, and those kind of actions are exactly what God's will is for my life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What's God's will for my life in that passage? God's will for my life, according to what he says up in verse 12, is for me to be an obedient citizen. To, as he says here, to honor and respect the king as supreme or unto governors, whoever it may be, knowing that if it's not consistent with God's will, there's going to be punishment from God and punishment from the people that are in authority. We got it coming from both directions. There are people that are looking for God's will while they steal money from the company. There are people that are looking for God's will while they're ingesting all these illegal drugs. They're looking for that. They're going against the authority, but yet they're looking for God's will in the midst of all those things. They're abusing their families, but they're still looking for God's will. And then this one, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Doing what God's will says, consistently doing that. And that requires me to think and read, and not just haphazardly go through life as if to say, God's going to give it to me, I'm going to see it, and I'm going to know it. The second thing I think would be vital for us to understand about what God's plan is to listen to God's wisdom in His people. Many times the wisdom that we receive comes from God's people that is not specifically stated in His revealed will. I think about the donkey, Balaam's donkey, opening up its mouth and speaking what God wanted done. Opening up that mouth of that donkey and speaking is very important to know that there's wisdom coming from even an animal's mouth. And there are people, even children, babies, that would even speak something, not biblical, but the wisdom that they speak is worth our attention. Titus, the second chapter, verse 1 to verse 5, talks about older women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men. In all the things that he discusses in that, there's something to be said for listening, asking, understanding, paying attention to the things that they say. Because if there's an issue that regards your dress and you are wondering what to wear, then you ask someone who can give you wisdom in that direction, what will you say? Well, that's just what they think. That's just what they feel. That's just what they did back 20, 30 years ago. There's wisdom in some of those words that needs to be paid attention to. Which job do you think I should be a part of? What company do you think I should work for? If you listen to the wisdom of some of the older people, you might get the direction that you need to be consistent with what God's will is. And through that wisdom that they're telling you will give you advice and understanding that will keep you out of the clutches of Satan to lead you in the direction you don't need to go in. So ask, seek counsel, understand, pay attention, realize that there might just be something that they will say that will tell you, this is not the guy you should marry. this is not where you need to move. This is not the job that you should find yourself working for this company. But then, the book of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 has some wise words to say that would be worth our attention, since we're talking about this idea of wisdom, where he says in verse 14, where no wise guidance is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Ask a lot of questions. You get a lot of answers. Ask the right people, you get the right answers. In multitude of counselors, there is safety. How do I know what God's plans are? Well, number three is, I pray in faith and in patience. James chapter 1, in verses 6 to verse 8, says this, let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Pray in faith and pray in patience. Don't put God on your time frame. Don't put him on a schedule. Do not put God and box him in to a certain week, a certain day, a certain month, a certain year in your life and say, okay, this is where I need this answer. And I need it today. Or I need it when I get to that point. Pray in faith and pray in patience. Go with me to the book of Psalms for a minute. In Psalm chapter 25, verse 4, where he says, show me thy ways, O Jehovah. Teach me thy paths. Guide me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee do I wait all the day. Chapter 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for Jehovah. Wait, wait, and wait some more. Pray along the way. The proverb writer said, chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget thy law, And let thy heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not kindness and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tablet of thy heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart, and lean not upon thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy We're looking for God's plans for me. It's a matter of faith, and it's a matter of patience. I think it's very important to know that there are people in this world today that are looking at God's will the same way in which Gideon looked for a sign. It's almost as if to say, okay, I'm going to throw this fleece out there in the yard. Okay, God, I'm going to wake up, and if this fleece is wet, I know exactly this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I know I got to change jobs. I know this is the right woman. I know this is the right college. I know this is the right city. If that fleece is wet, I'm ready to go. I don't believe that you're going to get God writing in the dew on the ground in the morning and saying, okay, this is what you're supposed to do. There's no real secretive email that you'll be getting that just came out of nowhere and says, okay, this is God's plan for my life. There's not going to be a letter in the mail that you're going to get and says, okay, this is the message I've been looking for to know this is God's will. However, ignorantly, people think that way. Biblically, people will go by faith and they'll go by patience in prayer to God for the direction of what God's plans are. And here's a fourth one. What God's plans are for me is neither door number one or door number two. That's the best way I could describe that. I don't know how else to say it. other than to say it's not A or it's not B. It's not one, it's not two. It could be neither one. It could be neither one. If you want to change jobs, you want to move to another city, you want to pick this woman or you pick this man, you want to pick this college versus this college, pick it. Choose it. God gives you the free will to make all those choices. And the sovereign will of God in the workings of men will take the choice that you made, that you picked. If it's within the consistent will of God, and will use that to His glory to accomplish His purpose and His will within you. Whoever you choose, whatever job, whatever college, whatever city you decide to move to. You've got to pick it. I've got to pick it. I got to make the choice. I got to make the decisions. He will take that and use it for His glory, not for yours. And some of the decisions in life are like that. It's neither A or B. And it could be not even A or B. It could be C, D, E, or F. It could be door number one. It could be door number two. It could mean either one of those doors. An example of this is with the book of Acts chapter 13 with Paul and the missionary journey. The first journey that Paul went on. He went from place to place to place. And watch this in verse 4. So then, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia. From thence they sailed up Cyprus, then to Salamis, and then here, and then there, and went all these other places. And then in verse 13, now Paul and his company set sail from Paphos, came to Perga, Pamphylia, and then they went to Antioch of Pisidia, and the next thing you know, here they're going to Iconium and Derbe and Lystra and all these other places, and all these places that they're going to, there's no emphasis that says, okay, God says this and this one, this one, this one, this one. He said, you go here, you go here, you go here, you go here. Other than the Holy Spirit just sent them out there to do the missionary journey. And then they came back, gave the report over here in chapter 14 of the book of Acts after they'd gone back to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch in verse 21 and 22, confirming the souls, and then they went back out again in chapter 16. Now watch this though. I thought this was very interesting. In chapter 16, verse 5, when they went back out, this is what they had in mind. Going back to the churches, strengthening them in faith and increasing in number daily, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Oh, we want to go over there. Nope, don't go there. And when they were come over against Mysia, they say to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not, and said, don't go there. Don't go there either. The first trip was neither door number one or door number two. The second trip, there was a specific place that the Holy Spirit said in verse 9, said, come over here to Macedonia. You haven't been over here yet. Come over to Macedonia and preach to us. There's a voice, a message that comes over there. The days of angelic voices are gone. But this is just a point to give you an understanding that wherever Paul chose on the first journey, by his free will to go to, as they went from place to place to place, was used for the glory of God to bring about the salvation of souls and the confirmation of those souls to remain steadfast to the Lord, to cleave unto the Lord. Chapter 11, for the people of Antioch, in verse 26 and verse 27. And in our lives today, I think it's very important to know that God's got a place for us that will follow His consistent will at whatever position we will be. Let me give an example. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, for example, let's talk about rich. In verse 17, if that is the place where you are, charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who gives all richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, verse 19 says, be ready to distribute, do good works, be willing to communicate. The consistent will of God is to take the place of which you've chosen and which you're in to be used by the glory of God. That's what's most important. That should be that which we are assured of and that which brings priority to our life. To know what God's plan is for me. we decide that we don't want to go consistently with His will. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. We will reap eternal life as a result of sowing to the Spirit. We will reap everlasting punishment if we sow to the flesh. So we know pretty well what's going on here, do we not? How do you find out what God's plan is? Kind of goes along with what we talked about a while ago, praying, asking, seeking, knocking, searching. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, verse 8, grow in the knowledge of the will of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, listen to His will, not yours. That's what Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When you hear that voice and you understand that will, then don't refuse that will. We need to find ourselves following exactly what it was that God asked the people of Israel to do in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 10, when he stated it this way in verse 12, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear Jehovah thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Jehovah with God, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Jehovah and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good. For your good. If you look at the idea of God's will for your good, then it takes away your happiness. God provides the happiness and the joy as a result of you following his will that will be to your good in due time. Know that the decisions that you make are of your free will. And know that he will bless you if you have faith in him, if you repent of your life and the sins that you committed, if you find yourself knowing that you see God's will, it says repent or perish, you will find yourself understanding what the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, and that you will confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and you'll be baptized in the water where the blood of Jesus will wash away those sins. That's the plan. That's the consistent plan of God that's been that way ever since the beginning of time. Ever since the beginning of Acts chapter 2, when the church began to be put in place. Follow that will. But know that if you do not, there will be consequences. Maybe here, but definitely in judgment. Do what's right while together we sing.